We're reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 10. By the humility and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you. I, Paul, who am timid when face to face with you, but bold toward you when away. I beg you that when I come, I may not have to be as bold as I expect to be toward some people who think that we live by standards of this world. For though we live in this world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. And we will be ready to punish every act of disobedience once your obedience is complete. You are judging by appearances. If anyone is confident that they belong to Christ, they should consider again that we belong to Christ just as much as they do. So even if I boast somewhat freely about the authority the Lord gave us for building you up rather than tearing you down, I will not be ashamed of it. I do not want to seem to be trying to frighten you with my letters, for some say his letters are weighty and forceful, but in person he is unimpressive and his speaking amounts to nothing. Such people should realize that what we are in our letters when we are absent, we will be in our actions when we are present. We do not dare to classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves. When they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are not wise. We, however, will not boast beyond proper limits, but will confine our boasting to the sphere of service God himself has assigned to us, a sphere that also includes you. We are not going too far in our boasting, as would be the case if we had not come to you, for we did get as far as you with the gospel of Christ. Neither do we go beyond our limits by boasting of work done by others. Our hope is that as your faith continues to grow, our sphere of activity among you will greatly expand so that we can preach the gospel in the regions beyond you. For we do not want to boast about work already done in someone else's territory. But let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. For it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends.
Thank you very much, Kim, for reading that passage to us. Do keep your Bibles open there. We're going to look at that passage in just a moment. But before we do that, I want you just to say hello to the person next to you and discuss this question with them. You've got 45, 60 seconds. I want you to be really brave if you've never talked to the person next to you before and ask each other, what is your greatest achievement? Off you go. Okay, time up. Sorry to interrupt. If you've not managed to think of anything yet, you are far too modest. I'll look forward to hearing some of those after the service, but I just want to ask you, how did that feel? Did not that feel so good to have the chance to tell someone your greatest achievement? And you had to do it. You weren't just bringing it up out of the blue randomly. You were able to tell someone your greatest achievement without feeling guilty about kind of boasting and forcing that on someone. See, most of us, we love, there's things about us we just wish everyone else knew. And we love to share those things with other people. It is a pretty universal temptation to want to talk about our accomplishments, our attainments. I reckon about 90% of social media posts are saying what I can do, what I have done, what I have bought, where I have been, and even who I know. 10% cat videos, but 90% of social media is basically telling other people what we're good at. And if you're one of those people who just loves to tell other people and loves to boast to other people, there's good news for you in this passage. Because the Apostle Paul says, you should boast as much as you can. You should boast all the time. Is that music to your ears? There's just one condition. At the very end of the passage, Paul sneaks it in. Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. That's Paul's one condition. Boast as much as you can. Boast all the time. Just make sure you're not boasting about yourself, but you're boasting about the Lord Jesus. See, when we boast about ourselves, we kind of rob glory from Jesus. We rob glory from God. But when we boast in the Lord, we receive something better than that moment of flattery or that moment of praise. Verse 18, at the very end of our passage, for it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. The Lord commends those who boast in the Lord Jesus. And we'll see what it looks like in practice later on for us to boast in the Lord. But just kind of as we get going, a bit of context. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, we are kind of at another turning point in the letter. If you've been here in recent weeks, you might have detected a little shift in Paul's tone in the chapter that Kim has just read for us. Because chapter 1 to 9 of the letter are written to the kind of repentant majority of the church, those who are going well with Jesus, who are listening to Paul. But chapters 10 to 13, this next session we'll look at over the coming weeks, is written to what we might call the kind of unrepentant minority within the church, who Paul has a serious warning for. And so there's a slight change in the atmosphere and in the tone of Paul's writing as he has to get serious for a minute. And the people he's particularly got in his sights are those that are kind of in the thrall, under the spell of the false teachers of Corinth, the so-called super apostles. And let me just read verse 1 to 7 again. And as Paul kind of defends himself, you might pick up a flavor of the criticism that they're directing at Paul. Paul says, chapter 10, verse 1, by the humility and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you, I, Paul, who am timid when face to face with you, but bold with you when I'm away. I beg you that when I come, I may not have to be as bold as I expect to be towards some people who think that we live by standards of this world. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ, and we will be ready to punish every act of disobedience once your obedience is complete. You are judging by appearances. That last line is probably a good summary of the criticism that the false teachers were aiming at Paul and the majority of people in the Christian church. Paul says to his opponents, you are judging by appearances. Verse 1, they call Paul timid. That's the name, that's the kind of label they've kind of described Paul as, which he refers to. Paul has a soft heart, and yet a thick skin. He says, I'm not a coward, I'm not timid, but listen to this kind of slap down. Paul gently throws back to them. He says, I'm appealing to you with the humility and gentleness of Christ. He says, you look at me as a gospel minister, and you think that guy is weak and cowardly. And he says, no, I'm simply trying to imitate the gentleness and humility of the Lord Jesus. That's why rather than commanding them, rather than bullying them, he appeals to them. He begs them to see straight, to see sense. And only as a last resort, a very last resort, will he be firm when he's with them. But even then, that firmness is with the aim of loving correction and gentle restoration to the Lord Jesus. He'll be firm if he needs to, if people are bringing the gospel into disrepute and are, you know, blaspheming the name of Jesus. But do you see the posture of Paul's heart? The default posture of his heart is humble and gentle. Paul says, don't confuse my meekness with weakness. That should be the default posture of every Christian leader, meekness, gentleness of heart. Verse 10 and 11, they also accuse him and kind of ridicule him for being physically unimpressive. And they say, verse 11, his speaking is nothing special either. It gives you a sense of what was important to these super apostles. They were all about the optics, the brilliant communicators, the fantastic orators, the slick visuals, maybe the world's first fog machines. It was all about the show, about wow moments, rather than the content of the message. And Paul is trying to counter this fixation on the superficial. He says, to do gospel ministry, to share the good news of Jesus with a lost world, we don't kind of sink to the world's level. We don't copy the world to reach the world. Verse 3, Paul says, we don't wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not of the world. He goes on the contrary, the weapons we fight with have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Okay, so just to be clear, Paul is not advocating physical warfare here. He is talking about gospel ministry as, if you like, a battle for hearts and minds. Paul wants to capture hearts and minds with the Lord Jesus. And his ministry strategy is this, is to take every thought captive for Christ. So Paul is saying, this is what kind of true gospel proclamation looks like. It's not superficial, impressive optics. It's spiritual warfare, which involves proclaiming the good news of Jesus. So Paul is saying, people won't become followers of Jesus because they've heard a clever guy saying clever things in a clever way. Paul's confidence is not in his appearance, his wisdom, his eloquence, his credentials. He's really stressing it's not about himself. But he knows he's got in his arsenal weapons with divine power. His specific tactic is to proclaim the good news of Jesus, which is a message, I'm sure you found this, which at times can feel so weak. When you're trying to explain to people about this man who died 2,000 years ago, executed by Roman soldiers on a cross, which means you can be forgiven and have new life. Do you ever kind of told that to someone and just felt so weak in sharing that? And yet Paul says this message has unrivaled power to break down people's barriers to God and break into people's hearts. Paul is, as he kind of talks about breaking down arguments and strongholds, it's as if he's kind of envisaging the agnostic or the skeptic as having all these barriers that they've built between themselves and God. So if someone says, Jesus is not a real person, they take a step away. Jesus didn't rise from the dead, barrier goes up. Jesus doesn't care about me. Jesus doesn't love me because of what I've been through. Barrier after barrier after barrier between themselves and God. And Paul says, when he proclaims the gospel, when he shares the good news of Jesus, it's like a weapon with divine power that just steamrollers and bulldozes through these barriers that people have put between themselves and God. And all that is left is a person waiting, waving a white flag, ready to put their trust in the Lord Jesus. That is the way that God captures hearts and minds, not through impressive displays of human skill or eloquence. Thank goodness, audience participation, we can all breathe a sigh of relief at this point. God works through ordinary people sharing an extraordinary message. That's how God brings people to faith in him, using ordinary people who proclaim an extraordinary message, which is powerful to break down even those most impregnable of defenses. And what I really want you to notice from verse 5 is that once people have had their barriers broken down, once they've been confronted by the truth that Jesus is the only Savior, the only way to God, there is a need for a wholehearted response. When it comes to trusting in Jesus, you cannot spend your life sitting on the fence. Once your false views of God have been torn down, and when you're face to face with the truth of the Lord Jesus, the only right response is to allow Jesus to take over every area of your life, to be Saviour and to be Lord over every part of your life. As Paul puts it, he wants to take out every thought and make out every thought obedient to Jesus Christ. So we're not to treat Jesus like a lodger that's staying with us, to whom we say, you mustn't go in that room. Please don't go in that bit of the house. It's a bit of a mess. You won't like it. I prefer it if you just stayed in this bit of the house. If you are a follower of Jesus, there should be no part of your life that is off limits to him. You know, of course, we all have particular sins we struggle with, and I'm not trying to make anyone kind of feel unduly guilty about things we find hard. But I think there's a particular danger when we rope off areas of our life as no-go areas for Jesus, when we don't even bother to battle with sin in that part of our life, when we decide to politely ignore Jesus' teaching on a particular topic. Because when we do that, we start walking backwards from God and we start building up the wall that Jesus has knocked down in our life. Paul wants every part of our life to be taken over, to be under new management by Jesus and his Holy Spirit. And I wonder, there might be some of you here this evening who maybe you're not yet a follower of Jesus. You feel like you're kind of maybe being steamrolled by the gospel. You're having you can feel God's drawing you nearer. He's overcoming your objections, but you're not quite there yet. What can I say? You're in the right place. Keep coming. Keep listening. Keep allowing God to draw you closer to him. But for those of us who've already accepted the truth of Christianity, who've already acknowledged Jesus as Saviour, the challenge for us is to allow Jesus to be Lord over every area of our life. Even if what Jesus says on some topics clashes with our personal instincts, clashes with the mood of the culture around us, God loves you so much that he wants Jesus to be Lord over every area of your life. Lord over your relationships. Jesus is Lord over your bodies, over your studies. Jesus is Lord over our time, over our online life, over our career ambitions. Jesus is Lord over all these things. Now, I guess most of us will find it easy to submit to Jesus and be obedient to Jesus in areas of life where we're not tempted to stumble. But Paul really wants us to submit to Christ in those particular areas where we're most tempted to put Jesus out of the picture, to rope him off and say, that's a no-go area. He wants the secret gambling addict to get help, to come forward, to speak to someone before they do even more damage to themselves and their faith in Jesus. He wants the person who is hooked on pornography to speak to someone, to get help, before that habit leads them away from Jesus. He wants the person with an explosive temper to allow Jesus into that part of their life before someone close to them gets damaged. The danger for anyone who thinks they can live with Jesus as Saviour and not Lord, you'll find that Jesus is increasingly blocked out of entire segments of your life. And before you know it, you're walking backwards away from him, with barrier after barrier after barrier going up between you and Jesus. This week, let's prayerfully, humbly allow our thoughts to be scrutinized by the Holy Spirit, by God's word. Allow good friends to ask tough questions, to ask, what are you finding hard in life? How can I pray for you? What are you struggling with? Allow Jesus to be Lord over every area of life, particularly those areas where you know you're most vulnerable, most tempted to be led astray. Paul says we take every thought captive for Christ. But secondly, the second application for us this evening is to boast in the Lord. Boast in the Lord. Have a look at the very two last verses of our passage. Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord, for it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. So Paul is accusing in kind of verse 7 to 16, he's accusing his opponents of being boastful. Paul's opponents have been going around saying how great their ministry is in comparison to Paul's kind of pathetic little ministry over there. They've been claiming their ministry success, these super apostles. They say, we've been successful because of our skill, because of how brilliant we are. They've even been claiming success, piggybacking really on the work done by other people and claiming the credit for that as well. And Paul says, as a counter to that, if you're going to boast, boast in the Lord. And if you want to know what that looks like, Paul is quoting from a verse in Jeremiah chapter 9 where in the fuller verse from Jeremiah, we read, let not the wise boast of their wisdom, or the strong boast of their strength, or the rich boast of their riches, but let the one who boasts boast about this, that they have understanding to know me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth, for in these I delight, declares the Lord. So that verse Paul is quoting from in the Old Testament, in Jeremiah, highlights three things. Apologies if that's tough to read on screen. Three things that we're most tempted to boast in: wisdom, strength, and riches. Or in other words, listen to what I know. Look at what I can do. Look at what I have. That's some of the things we love to boast in. But Jeremiah says there's an alternative. To boast in the Lord, to boast in God's kindness, his justice, his righteousness, his perfection. When Paul says boast in the Lord, I'm sure he has got in his mind boasting in the Lord Jesus, his grace towards us, his self-sacrifice for us on the cross. You know, we say as Christians, we believe the greatest gift we have is eternal life with the Lord Jesus, forgiveness, an inheritance in heaven, a relationship with our Creator. And yet what we boast about is our little bundle of possessions, our personal ambitions, our football team, our exam results. We boast about some of the most trivial things and hardly ever talk about the most amazing gift we have. And Paul says there is a right and wrong way to boast about these different things. We live in a boasting saturated culture. We might not realize it because it's just kind of the air we breathe. This, if you kind of watch certain channels on your TV, there's just endless award ceremonies for everything imaginable, not just the Oscars and the BAFTAs for film and TV. Do you know what awards were happening this week? Do you want to see? I've got a picture. It was the, you won't believe this, the Petrol Forecourt Retailers Award of all the weeks. You know, this is why there's no petrol, because they're all celebrating at a hotel in London. Notice they all have petrol to get down there, didn't they? But look at that. That's top right is Nuneaton Services, best soft drinks outlet. Amazing. Photos all over social media of that. And yet they've got no petrol. So you can go there for a nice bottle of Coke, but good luck getting home afterwards. But we love to boast. There's kind of, whenever any money is given to charity by a company, it's not just a little check that's handed over. It's a huge check, so that everyone can see in the paper exactly who's being generous. When you go on Instagram, there's the humble bragging celebrity showing off their kind of swimming pool in the background of their photo. And that kind of inappropriate boasting is inward looking, commending ourselves, praising ourselves, focusing on putting ourselves in a good light. And when we as God's creatures claim credit for glory due to God, when we claim credit for our God-given abilities, we rob glory and credit that should go to God. In fact, we divert people's eyes away from God and onto ourselves. And actually, our boasting, it does more than that. It kind of masks and minimizes our weaknesses, which we're going to see in the coming weeks have been given to us to showcase the power of Jesus even more. Just turn back with me to 1 Corinthians, just a few pages, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And look at how Paul begins his first letter to these same Christians in Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. Page 1145. Chapter 1, verse 26. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. You see, the humbling truth is the reason that God chooses to work through ordinary people like you and me is so that no one is in any doubt whatsoever that the power at work is not through us ordinary human beings, but through God's supernatural, extraordinary power. It's a particularly helpful reminder of those verses for anyone in ministry that God uses ordinary people to proclaim his extraordinary message. And so Paul says to us tonight, go for it. Go on, go for it with your boasting. This week, do as much boasting as you can at the top of your voice to anyone that will listen. Just make sure of one thing, that you're boasting in the Lord, that you're boasting about Jesus. That's a challenge for you this week. Spend as much time as you can passionately boasting about the Lord Jesus. Don't boast in, I'll get rid of the petrol people now, I think. Don't boast in your wisdom. Speak of Jesus' wisdom to others. Maybe someone asks for your advice this week, and instead of just kind of shooting back the first thing that comes into your mind, maybe just think for a minute and say, actually, Jesus said something that I found really helpful on this topic. Do you mind if I share it with you? Or if someone says to you this week, how do you cope? How have you survived the past couple of years? Can it be easy to talk about kind of your own strength and your own resilience? But why not kind of be a bit more honest and say, do you know, I don't think I would have coped very well at all if it hadn't been for my faith in Jesus and knowing I wasn't going through this alone. It's tempting to boast in our wealth in subtle ways, isn't it? But maybe if you're talking about financial things with someone else, you could say, instead of kind of talking about your stocks and shares, say, I know I have something that can never be taken away, an investment that is eternally secure. I'll give you a personal example. I'm slightly self-conscious speaking about this, but over the past few weeks, quite a few people have said to me, you know, have you lost a bit of weight or something? I think some people thought I've had a wasting disease. But some people have said, have you lost a bit of weight? And it's really tempting to say, oh, well, actually, I've been trying to do this and I've been trying to do that. But I think the honest truth is that actually God and the Holy Spirit has helped me to be more self-controlled in my relationship with food than I have been in the past. But the kind of our natural instinct is to start talking about all the stuff that we've done and how brilliant we are. Or maybe you get a diagnosis and in the year ahead with some kind of worrying news medically. And you know, it'd be easy to kind of say, put on a brave face, I'm gonna kick cancer out the park, I'm gonna knock it for six, I'm gonna smash it to pieces. And instead we could say, actually, I don't know what the future holds, but I know that Jesus is holding me in his hands, and I know that I've got a future safe with him, and I'm gonna trust him whatever happens in the months ahead. So there's a challenge for us this week. When someone invites you to boast, will you take the opportunity to boast not in yourself, but to boast in the Lord Jesus? Maybe as you kind of drive home later or walk home, you could think of a way to retell your greatest achievement story. Not kind of with false humility and making yourself sound rubbish at everything, but in a way that gives glory to God for the gifts and abilities and talents he's given to you. This week, will you take the opportunity to boast in the Lord? And before I lead us in prayer, I'm going to give you some time to pray about that with people around you if you feel comfortable doing so. So maybe take a couple of minutes to discuss that first question with those around you. How can you boast in the Lord this week? What opportunities might you have to boast in the Lord Jesus and what he's done for you? And maybe pray with someone or some people around you that you would allow the Lord Jesus to take your every thought captive this week. So I'm going to give you kind of six or so minutes with the people you're sat with. Take some time to maybe discuss what it looks like to boast in the Lord. And do take some time to pray together, to ask for God's help if you feel comfortable doing so. If you're not a Christian here, if you're just visiting, don't feel pressured to do so. But for those of us who are comfortable praying with other people, let's commit to the Lord what we've heard tonight and our response to that, and pray for God's help to boast in the Lord Jesus this week. And I'll pop back up in about 5 or 6 minutes to introduce our next song. Let's take some time to chat and pray together. Let me lead us in prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us this week to boast in the Lord Jesus. Help us to not boast in ourselves, but to boast in him. Would you, by your Holy Spirit, take over our hearts, take every thought of ours captive. Help us not to have parts of our life that are off limits to you, but in every part of our life, would we delight in following Jesus and in boasting about him and making him known as you give us opportunities this week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.